Now, I'd invite you to turn with me today to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20, a familiar passage, one that we studied not all that long ago in connection with our studies of the shorter catechism, when we reached that section of the catechism that took us through the Ten Commandments. We spent some time studying the Ten Commandments. And I want to read that portion to you this afternoon as it pertains to a study that I'd like to introduce today on the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. So let's look at Exodus chapter 20. We begin in verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And now notice in verse 18, this is the response of that crowd, the nation of Israel, all gathered at Mount Sinai. This is the impact that the Ten Commandments coming right from the mouth of God had on them. We read verse 18, And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. Amen. We'll end our reading there in verse 20. Now, I'm aware that we sang Psalm 34. I also want to read some verses out of that psalm. Psalm 34. And let's read just a portion of it, beginning in verse 6, where David writes, This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Amen. We'll end our reading there in verse 11. And we know that the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading of his word for his name's sake. What an invitation is held out to us in this 11th verse in Psalm 34. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. You can hear that as if God himself were saying it to your soul. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And God himself is the best teacher for that practice, for that attitude, for that reverence of godly fear. And in fact, I can tie this invitation to what we read in Exodus chapter 20. In fact, if you look back in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 20, and remember now, this is the Lord himself that is drawn near, God that has manifested his presence in we can only describe as a frightful way. It says, well, let me back up to verse 19. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. It almost seems contradictory on the surface of it, doesn't it? Moses says to them, fear not. And then he explains to them, God has drawn near. He's manifested his glory. You've heard his voice. You've seen the display of his power. You've gained something of the perception of his holiness so that you may learn his fear, that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And at once we see, don't we, that we have to distinguish between two things. There is a frightful fear that Moses exhorts them to overcome. And then there is this other concept of fear, which speaks to us really of the greatness of our God and what we sometimes know as reverence toward the Lord, sometimes called awesome reverence of the Lord. I use that term awesome reluctantly because it's one of the most abused words in the English language today. It seems that everything is awesome these days, which when that's the case, it means nothing is awesome. Well, our God is awesome. And he certainly showed it on this occasion, didn't he? In descending upon Mount Sinai, what a revelation of the character of God. And we looked at this passage numerous times when we went through the attributes of God. And this is a tremendous manifestation of God. So what about this fear of the Lord then? What are we talking about? That phrase occurs numerous times in the Bible. We usually identify it in the book of Proverbs. You're probably familiar with the truth that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What I would like to do just briefly this afternoon is to take that phrase, okay, the fear of the Lord, and what I did, this is a simple phrase study. I took the phrase, the fear of the Lord, and I added the word is to it so that we can gain something of an idea of a definition. Okay, when you say something is something else, that little linking verb is, it kind of functions like an equal sign. This equals this. You may recall when we did our attributes study and we did God's love, and I cited that statement in 1 John, God is love. And while we have to guard ourselves against thinking that we can ever fully define God, We cannot. To define something is to encapsulate it, and God defies being boxed into any mere definition that we can concoct. Nevertheless, recognizing that, we have what admittedly comes close to a definition with the use of that little word is. God is love. Well, okay, let's take the idea now of the fear of the Lord, and let's look at the statements that occur in Scripture that supply the blank, okay? The fear of the Lord is blank, and we're going to fill in the blanks now with a few ideas that come to us from the Word of God. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay? A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. So here is something that comes close to a definition. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Show me a man who doesn't know the fear of the Lord, and I'll show you a man that however many college degrees he's managed to accumulate and earn, he does not have wisdom. He has not even stepped up to the starting line unless, and this does happen at times, unless he does it in spite of himself. Unsaved people do that. They have no fear of the Lord, but they acquire wisdom in spite of themselves. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, which means that it becomes pretty important for us to understand the fear of the Lord. This is where the Christian, you could say, steps up to the starting line to run the race. You don't know the fear of the Lord. You're not even on the starting line. This is the beginning of wisdom. Okay? Now we find a similar statement, this one in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, that says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So it's not only the beginning of wisdom, it's the beginning of knowledge. You can't know anything apart from godly fear. Question. Why does 2 plus 2 equal 4? Answer. Because you're a white supremacist and you practice racism. That's the mindset of today. The correct answer? 2 plus 2 equals 4 because there's a God in heaven who has established this universe and all the laws within it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So we think of knowledge, don't we, as accumulated facts. We think of wisdom very often as putting knowledge to good use, wisdom pertaining to the application of that knowledge. Apart from the fear of the Lord, the Bible tells us you don't have either one. Or if you do have it, you have it in spite of yourself. The fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, the beginning of knowledge. Next reference in Proverbs, it kind of relates the fear of the Lord to an emotion that's an unpopular emotion today, an emotion that we are taught we're supposed to suppress today. Listen to what this says. This is Proverbs 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 8:13. You get that? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. What does that tell us? There is a place for hatred in the Christian life. That runs counter to our culture today, doesn't it? Oh, we've got to get rid of hate. Love has to displace hate. If we can just get everybody loving, then all will be well. If you could actually do that, you wouldn't be conformed to God, because there are things that God hates. And if I'm to be conformed to Him, I need to align my affections with His affections so that I love what He loves and I hate what He hates. And the fear of the Lord then is to hate evil. And don't you know that to be the case? Don't you hate the sin that masters you too often? Don't you hate the sin that would take you to hell had Christ not intervened and interposed His precious blood? Don't you hate what sin did to your Savior? How it drove the nails into His hands and feet and left Him suspended on a cross between heaven and earth? Oh, I hate sin. I hate besetting sin. I hate presumptuous sin. And there is a place for that. And that springs from the fear of the Lord, because there are things, like I say, that God hates. Next time you're reading through the book of Revelation, especially those early chapters that pertain to the churches, note the things that Christ Himself says He hates when He's dealing with the churches. There are doctrines that He hates. There are practices that He hates. And you'll find them revealed there. So the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. May God help us to hate it in our own souls, to hate it to the point where we repent of it and seek God for grace to forgive us of it, to restrain it, and to overcome it. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs chapter 14, rather, verse 26, where the wise man writes, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence." The fear of the Lord is strong confidence. That's an unusual statement, isn't it? How do you tie that into your idea of the fear of the Lord? The best way I know to tie that text into the fear of the Lord is to see it in light of the gospel. Where do I get my strong confidence for anything? It's in Jesus Christ and who He is and what He's done. He's provided salvation. He's rescued my soul. He's clothed me in His righteousness. And I stand in fear. I stand in awesome reverence before Him when I behold Him bearing shame and scoffing, rude in my place, condemned He stood. We stand at the foot of the cross and we reverently behold the price that was paid in order for us to have this strong confidence. So the fear of the Lord has to honor Christ. The fear of the Lord has to take into account the gospel. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. Very next verse, Proverbs 14, verse 27, where it says, "The fear of the Lord is," here's another one that fits the bill now, "the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." And I look at a statement like that, and the thing that strikes me is the vitality that is ministered to those that fear the Lord. A fountain of life. Of course, Christ came that we might have life, that we might have it more abundantly. Christ came that we might have that well of water springing up within, which is a fountain of life to us, okay? There is a spiritual vitality to the fear of the Lord. Because it recognizes, doesn't it, that we're not following cunningly devised fables. We're not following gods that we've invented. Our God is the true and living God. Our Savior lives and rules and reigns. And He does minister spiritual life to those that fear Him, to those that trust Him, to those that stand in amazement at His greatness, and at His love, and at His provision. So the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. There is an aspect of vitality. You begin to see, I hope, how important this matter of the fear of the Lord is. It is the beginning. It is the starting line for knowledge, for wisdom. It does impact our emotions to hate evil. It is our strong confidence. Now we bring the gospel into it. It is a fountain of life. There is an element of spiritual vitality about it. Again from Psalm 19 now, not Proverbs, but Psalm 19 and verse 9. And this perhaps is a little more descriptive, not so much definition, as it's describing an impact, an effect of the fear of the Lord, where it says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." So the fear of the Lord is clean. It has a cleansing effect. And here again, to understand the meaning, you have to stand at the foot of the cross and you have to be amazed and in awe of what Jesus Christ has done in the shedding of his blood. And as you stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and as you appropriate that cleansing blood to your own soul, then you know the cleansing effect then of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And then one more, and this one takes us to the book of Isaiah. Okay, we're leaving Psalms, we're leaving Proverbs now for one last "the fear of the Lord is" statement. This one in Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 6. It says, "And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure." The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Our riches are found in the fear of the Lord, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. And don't you love the first part of that verse? Wisdom and knowledge, keeping in mind now, I can make a connection here to the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. And so, wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. I love that statement, because we live in unstable times, don't we? Stability seems to be a thing that's vanishing out of our culture altogether. There isn't anything stable these days. There isn't anything you can count on. But here is something you can. The fear of the Lord. The beginning of wisdom. The beginning of knowledge. And this wisdom and knowledge based on reverence to God and to Christ ministers to our souls. Stability. Our anchor holds, in other words. The strength of salvation, it says, and the fear of the Lord is his treasure. Well, you begin to see then, don't you, from this brief study of this phrase, that the fear of the Lord encompasses a number of things, and you see that there's a close connection with the fear of the Lord and various attributes of God. Of course, we saw those attributes in Exodus chapter 20. What do you see there? You see the Lord's holiness. You see the Lord descending in such a way that it was a fearful sight to behold. They could not approach the mountain. In fact, they were warned, and warned twice. Make sure nobody passes the barrier you've set up to come forth to gaze upon the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. There is a holiness factor here that contributes to their fear. There is a omnipotence factor here that contributes to godly fear. We read, didn't we, of how that mountain was quaking. Can you imagine a quaking mountain? What is it like? An earthquake is a fearful phenomenon. We know that, don't we? Imagine a whole mountain, Mount Sinai, and to see it shaking. What an awesome display of power coming from God. So we see his might, we see his splendor, we see his holiness, and we see his grace. And this is something that's not often thought about in the Ten Commandments. The grace that is manifested even in the giving of the law. It starts in verse 2, Exodus 20. I am the Lord thy God. You realize what a blessing it is to be able to affirm the truth of that? God is my God. God will have me. God wants me to take Him to be my God. Me, a creature. Me, a sinner. He's the Lord my God. He is. And He brought us out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage, spiritually speaking. And I find it interesting to note, and I have them highlighted here in my Bible, the number of times that mention is made that God is our God. Verse 2, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. So there it is in the preface to the Ten Commandments. You come down to verse 5, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. So there you find it in connection with the second commandment. Verse 7, you find it in connection with the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. He is the Lord thy God. You see the grace behind all this? He's our God. He's our Savior. He's the one we worship. He's the one who's adopted us. He's the one who's brought us into His family. He's the Lord our God. And in verse 10, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. So there it is again. So certainly in the first table of the law, you find grace right along with the law, don't you? He is the Lord our God. And the Israelites were blessed and privileged to be able to affirm that. Fear not, Moses says to them, verse 20, for God is come to prove you, and that His fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And again in verse 34, and this is a good text to take as something of a text that can be assigned to a series on the fear of the Lord. Come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Parents, that's a good one to take to the Lord in prayer as it pertains to your children. Lord, teach them thy fear. I can impart the information. I am charged to do that very thing, to instruct them in the truths of thy word. But, oh, Lord, you need to teach them thy fear. You need to impress upon their hearts what I cannot impress upon their hearts, that thou art very good and great and infinite in splendor and very gracious. Oh, Lord, teach my children thy fear. And let's hold God to His promise. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. May the Lord indeed teach it to us all, so that we know the blessing, the stability, the treasure, the vitality, the right emotions, the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. O Lord, teach us thy fear. Let's close then in prayer. O Lord, as we bow now in thy presence, we thank thee for thy word. We pray, O Lord, that we may indeed be impressed with the God that is revealed in this word that thou hast given. We thank thee for what it says about thee. Thou art the creator and sustainer of the universe. Thou art holy and just, infinite in majestic splendor. O Lord, we do pray indeed that thou wilt teach us thy fear, so that we know it not simply in theory, but we know it in the depth of our heart, that we may approach the starting line in the realm of knowledge and wisdom. So hear our prayers and take our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.